1 John chapter number 4, if you have your Bible with you. 1 John chapter number 4, and we'll be looking at verses 7 down through verse number 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. My teenagers have forsaken me, and normally my teenagers are down here, and I got these young fellas, and I'm glad that they're here, but y'all are forsaking me back here. What is going on? And this is problematic. We're going to have some assigned seats for those young people, amen? In any case, you goof off, I'll call you out. Don't test me, amen? I'm just teasing you. I've only ever had to do it once, and I was very embarrassed to do it, but I wasn't as embarrassed as the teenagers were when I did it, amen? And Mimi, you remember, you're shaking your head. I remember, Samantha remembers. I won't tell you who it was. It wasn't Samantha. But it was quite interesting. Anyway, 1 John 4, amen? Look at verse 7. We'll go down through verse number 21. The Bible says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." The title for the message, "He First Loved Us." And we see that in verse number 19, where the Bible says, "We love him because he first loved us." Last week in our Sunday school hour, we sang the song, "Jesus Loves Me." And what a great song that is. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And we sing the song. It's a very familiar Sunday school song that we sing with children. In fact, this evening, if I were to invite the young people up to sing the song, I'm sure that most of them would be able to sing the song, "Jesus Loves Me." What a great song it is. And we are reminded throughout the Word of God of God's love for us. There's a hymn in number 720 in our hymnal, and that song is "Jesus Loves Even Me," and that is a song that I very much appreciate, and the words of that song, and I want to read these words to you for a reason, and we'll get to it in just a moment, but we notice the songwriter says, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me." The danger, I believe, that we face is getting used to the fact that God loves us. We hear it so often. We hear, "God loves you." We hear, as we read the Word of God and we're reminded about the love of God, we sing about the love of God. And if we're not careful, somehow this, what I would refer to as a spectacular Bible truth, would perhaps no longer excite us. Can you remember the first time you ever really understood that the God of the universe Jehovah God, that he loved you as an individual. That's an amazing truth of God's word. To consider this evening the love of God and to be reminded about God's love, I believe that it should cause us to have a smile on our countenance. It should cause joy to be in our heart when we're reminded of that wonderful truth that God loves us. And somehow, some way, I believe that there's a danger in the common things, if you will, in the dealing with and reading and being associated with something, we can kind of take it for granted. Someone said this, I was reading a completely different subject, but somebody said this, they said, I really didn't know what freedom was until I saw your freedom taken away. I thought, man, that's a really just a deep thought as to how we can understand things. And what happens is we hear, and we've heard for a lengthy period of time, that God loves us, but we ought never get over that very truth that we are the recipients of God's love. And that he loves us, what a great truth we find here in this text of Scripture, speaking about the love. And we often speak about the fact that we love God, and we ought to love him. We ought to love him and serve him. And we know that he speaks about the fact that if we love him, that we'll keep his commandments, that as we love him and we keep his commandments, that they're not grievous. And we understand that. But this evening, when we are confronted with the truth of who God is and how he transcends us, for us to just, in our mind this evening, consider that he loves me. He loves me. The psalmist said in Psalm 8, verse number 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We find that the omniscient God who knows all things, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me, yet he loves us. He loves us. Notice, and you keep your place here in 1 John 4. We'll be back in just a moment. But turn to the book of Psalms, if you will. And I want to read just a couple of verses of Scripture in Psalm 78. And then we'll look at a psalm in Psalm 103, a verse there. But in Psalm 78, I want you to notice the omniscient God. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're about. He knows our frame. And we find in Psalm 78, in verse number 39, the Bible says, "For he remembered them that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." He knows. He formed us. He made us. He is the Creator God. Over in Psalm 103, turn over just several chapters there in Psalm 103. And you find that in verse number 14, it says this, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." You know, this evening, God doesn't need us. But the very thought that God loves us and that God would save us and that God would use us, that he would allow us to serve him, those are thoughts that we believe because the Bible declares it, but at some levels they are very challenging for us to fully comprehend. We believe it by faith because we have the Word of God and we take God at his Word and we know that God has given us this truth. But the reality this evening is that sometimes those Bible truths, though we believe them and we trust them, we accept them by faith, when we sit down and begin to really just allow the truth to just permeate our minds, it seems as almost beyond comprehension that God would love me. Notice if we look in our text of Scripture, the declaration of God's love. I've read the entire text, so I'm just going to read several verses here and take little phrases out of each verse to help us see the declaration of God's love. In verse number 7 of the text of Scripture, back in 1 John 4, the Bible says this, "For love is of God." For love is of God. In verse number 8, the Bible says, at the end of the verse, "For God is love." We'll see that echoed again in verse number 16. In verse number 11, notice how the phraseology is, "Beloved, if God so loved us." Remember the truth of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And we find here in 1 John 4 and verse number 11 that God so loved us. We find that in verse number 16 of the text of Scripture, that the Bible says that the love that God hath to us and that God is love, we see both of those phrases in verse number 16. And then in verse number 19, where we've adopted our title this evening, we find that the Bible says, "Because he first loved us." We find that God has declared His love in His Word. He is the initiator. We find that the verse of Scripture that we've used as our text this evening, we love Him because He first loved us. We find that that love, listen, He loved us when we were not lovable, amen? When we were at enmity with God, when we were His enemy, we'll read in Romans chapter number 5 here in just a few moments, but you find the declaration of God's love. I'm so thankful that God has declared His love for us. Notice just a page, maybe even on the same page of your Bible there in 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. It says this in verse number 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." And you notice when he talks about the what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, and we see those words upon us, again, to be the recipient of the love of God, to know that God knows everything about us, and yet He still loves us, to ponder the words of that little Sunday school song that we sing, "Jesus Loves Me," or the hymn that I just read the words to you. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. And we think about the love of God, the declaration that we find in His Word, and the fact that He is the initiator, and we are understanding that that love has been bestowed upon us. A verse of Scripture that many of us have memorized, and a verse that, in fact, I remember even as a young child, not having any influence whatsoever from church, the Bible. I didn't even know, if you asked me what a Bible, to go get a Bible, I had no idea. But I remember occasionally as a young person watching a football game on the TV, and I remember occasionally seeing a sign that would say John 3:16. And some fan was in the stadium, and they wanted to hold their sign and let people know of the love of God, and they would reference that verse of Scripture. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we think about that verse, and for most of us in the room this evening, we can quote John 3:16 just almost without thinking about it, right? But what happens sometimes, it just becomes so normal, so routine, that we almost can just get over that initial excitement, man, that God loves me. Like truly, the God of the universe, He loves me. And we find the declaration of that love. Notice the demonstration of God's love. In verses 9 and 10 of our text of Scripture back in 1 John chapter number 4, we find that here God provides us with a description, the demonstration of God's love. Notice how His love was demonstrated. Of course, we just read in John 3 in verse number 16, the demonstration of God's love. We'll mention also in Romans 5 and verse number 8. But look here in our text in 1 John 3. And notice verses 9 and 10. It says this, "In this was manifested the love of God," again, toward us. Remember, we're noticing as we read throughout these verses of Scripture, yes, of God's love, but that we are the recipients of His love. It says, "This is in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, as we look at this verse of Scripture, or these verses in 9 and 10, and then we look over, if you will, at verses 14 and 15, and we find again the demonstration of God's love, it says in verse number 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son," notice, "to be the Savior of the world." Aren't you thankful for that? And Jesus, we mentioned last week as we studied the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 3, in verse number 1, when the author of Hebrews is giving to us the title, if you will, that Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest, and as the apostle, that he's sent, and He's sent from the Father. We understand that He's God in flesh, and we find here in 1 John 4 and verse number 14, it says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And so we find how God demonstrated his love. I mentioned Romans 5 in verse number 8, where the Bible says there, but God commendeth his love, and we find that word, it's not a word that we use often today, commendeth. It means to demonstrate, and God demonstrated his love, but God commendeth his love toward us. Again, we see that phraseology that's repeated in 1 John 4, even here in Romans 5, in verse number 8, that he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see that great love of God as it's declared here in 1 John chapter number 4. Now, I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse number 10 of 1 John 4, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see this word back over in the second chapter of 1 John as well. And turn back over there, if you will, 1 John chapter number 2 in verses 1 and 2. Notice what John says here. Again, we see this word. It's another word that we don't use very often. It's obviously a Bible word. It's a very important word. And we find that the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We ought to rejoice in that. It says in verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that wonderful? And we find that word propitiation, it really carries with it the idea of a satisfaction. It carries with it the idea from the Old Testament, the idea of the mercy seat. And the reality is, as you look at the Old Testament, you think about the Ark of the Covenant, you think about the mercy seat and all of that, and you understand that it really was an ark of judgment until that mercy seat is placed upon it. And we find that here the Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins. When he died for us, when he demonstrated his love by dying for us upon the cross of Calvary, we find that death was not only a substitutionary death in the fact that he died in my place, but it was a satisfactory death as well. God the Father was satisfied with the offering of his own Son in our place. And so we find that God has declared, he has demonstrated, and I want you to notice the description of God's love. I'm thankful that God, not only here in this text of Scripture, has provided us with much information with regard to the love of God and how his love that's been bestowed upon us should cause us to love one another. We understand that Jesus mentioned that to the disciples as he's speaking to them before he would go to the cross of Calvary. He tells them at the end of John chapter number 13 that he leaves them a new commandment, that they're to love one another, and that they're to love one another as I have loved you, is what he speaks of. In the reality there in in John chapter number 13, is that he says, by this, by your love one for another, all men are going to know that you're my disciples. And so we see even in our text of Scripture this evening, in 1 John chapter number 4, that he talks about how that his love being bestowed upon us is to cause us to love others as well. But notice the description of God's love. You understand that God's love is a perfect love. It's a perfect love. The Greek language, we don't speak Greek, but we understand the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek language has three words to use for love, and God's love is always referred to as agape love. It is a self-sacrificing love. It is a perfect love, and we find that often as you are to look at those various forms of love that God would, or that the Greeks would have in their Greek language, there was a brotherly love. Phileo is the word that would be used in the Greek language. We get the word Philadelphia, right? The Phila is part of that Greek rendering of phileo, and that's why they call Philadelphia the city of what? Brotherly love. When we lived there, they said it's not the city of brotherly love, it's the city of brotherly shove. It's kind of an interesting thing. We didn't live in Philly, but lived close to it. And that word, phileo, it's a brotherly kind of a love. There's also a sensual or erotic kind of a love, and that word is eros. But we understand that when we look at that, we use the word love. I say I love pizza. And I also say I love my wife. Now you understand that the love that I have for my wife is different than the love that I have for pizza. I hope, amen? And the reality is that we use a single word. The Greek language was very extensive. And we find that they had these three words that would be used specifically in dealing with the kind of love that they were speaking of. And God's love is always used as agape love. It's a perfect love. It is a self-sacrificing love. And we ought to rejoice in that when we think about the description of God's love. Think of this. Not only is it a perfect love, it is a perpetual love. I'm thankful that He never stops loving us. I mean, what a joy to be reminded regularly through our lives. There are times in which we can encounter people. Listen, in our world today, in our society that we're living in, and it's been this way for all generations, but we come in contact with people that are hurting. We come in contact with people that feel like no one loves me. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? I've spoken to people, I've had interaction with people, and they'd say, you just don't understand. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. What a joy to be able to tell them, listen, I can tell you with the authority of God's word that God loves you. God loves you. And we think about His love being a perpetual love. Look over, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter number 31. We'll just reference one verse of Scripture here in the book of Jeremiah, and then we'll go over to the book of Romans and look at a passage of Scripture there. But in here, in Jeremiah chapter number 31, I want you to notice what the Bible says here. With regard to God's love, it speaks here, and it says in verse number 3 of Jeremiah 31, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He says, with an everlasting love, and we keep that in mind even as we turn to the New Testament. Look at the book of Romans in chapter number 8. As we look at Romans in the 8th chapter, and we find that the Apostle Paul is going to enter into a discourse, if you will, in speaking about the love of God. And as he enters into this latter part of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we find that he enters into this discourse and how encouraging the passage of Scripture is to every child of God. He begins in verse number 35 of Romans 8, and here, notice, it says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Notice verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded." I like that phraseology, don't you? I mean, it really isn't just, I hope this will be, Paul says, I'm convinced of this. I am absolutely 100% assured of what I'm getting ready to share with you. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that precious? We find in verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we find in verses 38 through 39, the answer is given. And he says, I'm convinced, I am persuaded. And he lists all of these things. And he kind of uses, and we understand it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's God's word. He says, nor any other creature, in verse number 39, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are times in which we face difficulties in life and trouble and trial and things can become challenging, but we ought never doubt the love of God. Job dealt with it, did he not? Listen, when you think you're having a rough day, just read Job. Honestly. Just go to Job 1 and 2 and just read it, and then just get back on the horse and keep on riding and say, it really not that bad. Job suffered. You understand that that's not just some little poetic little thing of here's something. No. That really happened to Job. But you know, even through it, God loved Job. God loved him. And there are times in our lives that even, as I mentioned, there are times when people say, nobody loves me. We could deal with some serious hardships and difficulties, and we could go through that challenge and that difficulty, and we could think, man, what is going on? Has God forsaken me? Has he forgotten about me? No, no. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we think about God's love. Listen, if he loved us when we were at enmity with him, if he loved us when we were his enemies, right? In Romans 5, verse number 8, we know that as his children, remember 1 John 3 and verse number 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, this is amazing. And we think about the not only the declaration and the demonstration, we think about the description of God's love. It is a perfect love. It is a perpetual love. I want you to notice it is a protective love. God's love is a protective love. You've often heard me say, and I believe that it's important for us to understand within the context of what we're dealing with this evening, that there are some, many, I shall say, that have misunderstood and misrepresented what the love of God is. We're living in a society today in which there are many people that will run around and they'll say, well, God loves me, and God loves me, and God loves me, and therefore I can do just about whatever I want to do because God loves me, and God's love is a permissive love. That's what they would like for you to believe. That's what they mean by it. I would beg to differ with someone that has the opinion or the definition, if you will, that God's love is a permissive love. I don't believe you see that in the Word of God. Now, God didn't make robots, and you can do certain things, and you can make choices, but it's not that God is just saying, well, you know, I love you, so you can do whatever you want to do. By the way, that doesn't really work in any other relationship in life. I know that I've often used the illustration of children. It's worth repeating. If I love my children, there are certain things that I'm going to warn them about. I'm not going to permit them to do something just because I love them. I'm not going to permit them to hurt themselves, to endanger themselves, because, oh, well, Johnny wants to do it, and I love Johnny, so I'm just going to let Johnny do it. That's nonsense, right? And why is it, as a parent, we think about, I know teenagers, I got three of them now, and sometimes teenagers, they have that thing that they think they know everything, and then later on down the road, they find out they don't know everything. But we think about some of these little children and what have you, and you think about these little children, and even when our children were small and they were young, they did not know things that we knew. I remember that Juliana, she was begging for an onion, a raw onion. How old was she? 2, 3, something like that? And Holly was cutting up an onion for dinner, and she's just begging for that thing. And she just wanted it so bad. And I finally told Holly, I said, just give it to her. It's not going to kill her. An onion's not, it's not going to kill her. But she thought she wanted it, and then she got it and realized she didn't want it. But it wasn't a danger thing for me to allow her to have that. There are other times in which we would not permit our children to do certain things because we knew the inherent danger in whatever that thing was. You know, God is omniscient. He knows all things. And so God knows that there are certain things that we are not to engage in, that things that we are not to do as his children, and he gives us his word, and he gives us that direction. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. I believe that God's love is a protective love. It protects us from the dangers without. It also protects us from dangers within. And we find about the truth of God's word and God's love in his word. And look over in Hebrews chapter number 12, if you will. And I want you to notice this. I believe it's an important passage of Scripture as we think about the description of God's love. And we understand this evening that God indeed loves us, but we must understand what that means biblically. How is that described? Well, it's a perfect love. It's a perpetual love, but it's a protective love. I love my children, and therefore I want to protect them from danger. I love my wife. I want to protect her from danger. God loves us, and he wants to protect us. He doesn't just permit us to do whatever it is that we want to do. He's given us his word to protect us. He's demonstrated his love as being a protective love. In Hebrews 12, and verse number 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. It's interesting. He says, you have forgotten. Isn't that interesting? He's quoting from Proverbs 3. You know, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews in Sunday morning, that the book of Hebrews, the author often is quoting Old Testament truth that's already been revealed. And he says here in verse number 5, he begins and he says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." That's Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. You can look there and see that that's what the author is referring to, Old Testament revelation. In verse number 6, it says, "For whom the Lord," what's that next word say? Loveth. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Notice he uses an example. In verse 8 it says, "But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be the partakers, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know, being convicted is a good thing. Sometimes we look at conviction as being a bad thing. Conviction is a good thing. And when we're chastened, it is a proof, it is an evidence that we belong to Christ, that we are his children. And every child, no matter how good they are, and I would venture to say that all of us that have had children, we understand this, no matter how well-behaved a child is, no matter how good they are, as far as their behavior is concerned, there's a time in which they need correction. And as a child of God, there are times in which we need correction, the chastening hand of the Lord. But he chastens us, why? Because he loves us. And what happens sometimes is we have this misunderstanding. We've believed what the world is telling us about God's love, and we interpret things through their definition and their description. And when we deal with certain things, we think, well, maybe God doesn't love us. No, no, God loves us and he chastens us because he loves us. And we ought to rejoice in that. The Bible shares with us throughout his word various examples of what we would call evidences of salvation. And the reality this evening, Dean and I have talked about this many times. Dean will say something like this to me in my office. He's like, "I don't know. I just know that if I start walking the wrong way, God just deals with me." I say, "Amen." That's how it's supposed to work, right? Because we belong to him. He's not going to let me just live however I want to live. The Holy Spirit of God is going to convict, and if we don't respond to that conviction, we can be sure that chastening will come. But it's all because God loves us. It's important that we understand that. We find in our text of Scripture in 1 John 4, what a precious truth. We love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. This evening, I hope that we never grow weary of hearing about the love of God. I hope this evening that we never just kind of, "Oh yeah, I know that already," but that we really stand in awe of the simple truth, but it's a spectacular truth, that the God of the universe loves you. He loves me as an individual, and it's amazing. You know, there's a world filled with people that do not know the love of God. They're not aware of the truth in which we're dealing with this evening, that God loves me. The God of the universe, he first loved us, and he loves us with what kind of love? Well, he loves us with a perfect love. He loves us with a perpetual love, and he loves us with a protective love. And I hope this evening, Jude puts it this way, that we keep ourselves in the love of God. We're constantly reminded of that sweet song that we learned in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. I'm so glad that God has declared his love for us in his precious book, and he's demonstrated it, and he's described it for us. And oh, how we ought to rejoice. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you. As we're reminded this evening of this great Bible truth. And Father, I pray you'd help each one of us, Lord, to be encouraged and strengthened this evening by this very truth. God, I pray that you'd help us to never get used to it or get over it. But God, that we would regularly stand in awe, daily. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Oh, how we rejoice in your love. I pray that you would work in hearts and lives as only you can. As we have a brief moment of invitation, I pray that you would work and that you would be pleased. Well, thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.